You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Yeah, I just say, hey, everyone. It's not...
What, what's mean yours? Today.
Yeah, well, what's
I don't know. I like, we need to, it just came to me
hey,
yesterday.
Bear. Hey, Bear.
Phrases.
We'll just go with the normal one today.
Yeah, no, yeah. No.
Okay, you ready? Hey, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
Was the hey, everyone, okay?
Yeah.
We're talking it's about a new you. Signature introduction. So, surprise, surprise, for our huge podcast following, we did not release one.
I had somebody ask about it.
Did you?
Yeah. Well, we didn't put one.
Did my mom call?
No. It was not your mother. No.
Yeah. We didn't record last week, but just for the record, we were here.
Yes.
We were prepared.
Yep.
And we talked for like an hour about
right.
Nothing and then didn't record. Well, then the SD card. I had the wrong SD card, and then that wouldn't work. And then we were like, "Let's just not do this. Let's go home."
Yep.
So we were ready last week, and it just didn't happen. So this week was like, "Let's do a mega podcast for the last two messages."
Yep.
And kind of tried to shorten some of these answers here, or in some of these questions here, but yeah. So this is. The message from 1 Samuel 15
mm-hmm.
and the beginning of 1 Samuel 16.
Yep.
All right. And we're ready to go. You ready?
I'm ready.
Are you ready? Oh.
We got an intro.
We should disclaimer that my children are here.
Oh.
So if there's an interruption, that's why. They seem entertained with ping pong in the youth room, but...
We'll see.
That could shortly end at any moment. Let's just kick things off. This is a random question. What is something you would recommend to go do in East Tennessee during the summer? If you got, maybe there's some outsiders. Maybe there's people that don't know. What should they go do?
They should go wakeboarding on Wauktaga Lake.
I knew you were going to say something you were not going to do.
Bro, I've done this.
When?
I mean, it's been like 20 years ago,
That's what I was going to say. I'm like, I guarantee he hasn't done this.
I have done this, okay. But it's been probably close to 20 years.
Yeah, that's like me saying I did a backflip off the diving board. I'm like, when I was 13.
I remember it 20 years later. Yeah. I have fond memories of wakeboarding.
Last time I did a backflip, my sister had a pool with like this rock waterfall, and I did a backflip off the waterfall and then came up out of the water, and everyone was like, very like
are you
don't
okay?
Yeah, they were like, don't ever do that again. You were an inch from hitting your head, and that was the last backflip I've done into a pool. But anyways, go wakeboarding at Wauktaga Lake.
Yeah.
You know what? I have Wauktaga Lake.
Okay.
Mine just says visit the lake. Yours is...
Yeah, get in it.
Get in it. It is such a clean lake. It's ridiculous to be in a lake and to see your feet
mm-hmm.
when you swim is unbelievable. It's a beautiful lake.
Yeah, it's nice.
Is that your only one?
It's the only one.
Go wake...
It's, I was wakeboard, all in on wake, wakeboarding.
Wakeboard or bust.
Yeah.
Have you ever been skiing, water skiing?
Yes. I could never do that. I don't know. I don't know what it is.
Did you ever get up onto the skis?
I don't know that I ever did.
Yeah.
No, that would have been more than 20 years ago.
Yeah.
That would have been a lot longer.
I was a kid, but I definitely got up on the skis, but I don't remember doing well or having fun. So, all right, go to the lake. I added hike to Laurel Falls.
Yeah, that's a good one.
When's the last time you did that one?
It's probably been a couple years.
20?
No, couple, two, thank you.
Actually, it's probably been a couple for us. Man, we still haven't done the long hike to Laurel Falls. We do the hike that you get to the top of those stone stairs, mm-hmm. and still long enough.
Yeah.
So
yeah, I think that's what we did the last time, but that was because somebody said like the other one. I guess there had been some weather and it was cut off. Like you couldn't go that way. They said.
Oh, wow.
But we went that way back and we didn't see what they were talking about. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Go to Laura Falls. Walk at Sycamore Shoals. I feel like Sycamore Shoals doesn't get enough attention.
Really?
I don't know.
I mean, I haven't been there. It's probably been a couple years since I've been there, too. But
like, why
I feel like there's always people there.
Yeah. Why don't locals appreciate what we've got going around here?
I don't know.
Yeah. It's just like I guess you take for granted wherever you live.
Probably.
Yeah. So Sycamore Shoals. I even like going anytime they do like reenactment stuff out there. Love it. And then this is a lame one, and it's not even specific. I just said eat, shop local. There's a lot of good local places.
Oh, yeah.
Popping up. Matthew and I went and got coffee last week, and he wanted me to meet him at some... I don't remember the name. I remember it's something with a moon. It's a new coffee shop downtown Johnson City.
Oh.
Real, real small. But the owner was just like, no pun intended, over the moon that anyone's there. And they were pretty busy. People were coming in and out. He was super attentive. And I got a chai tea. And it was good. It was good. I don't know how people like go get chai teas every day, because it was not cheap, but tea. It was a nice little treat. So
I'm not a tea or a coffee guy, so you lost me.
Not even a chai tea, because chai tea is not even its own special drink. Would you try it?
Probably not.
Yeah, not for the price. I don't blame you. So yeah. All right. Well, summer might be upon us. It's 5 degrees a day.
It might be snowing. You don't know.
Golly, it was so cold down at Field Day, Eastside. The weather is always terrible for Field Day.
Yeah. They always do it in May, too, so it's very confusing.
Yeah, I don't get... Well, because they added that new parking lot, they did it over in the playground area.
Mm.
Which, tradition, you're like, it's not the same. But it was actually more room, and you felt like you weren't all like crammed right in there. But still too cold. Too cold for me. All right, well, let's get started. We got a two-parter here. Let's go through 1 Samuel 15. I taught this one.
Yes.
Jason Payne taught this one. Jason Baker taught the other one.
Yes.
So, 1 Samuel 15. It would have been good if I like broke it down piece by piece, but I was like, let's just teach the whole chapter on one Sunday. So that's what
I did.
Oh,
yeah.
So, this isn't a thematic question. I guess it's a thematic statement.
I feel like you... Go ahead.
What do you mean?
Nothing.
No, go ahead and say what you're going to say.
No.
You're going to hurt my feelings.
You haven't asked the question yet. I was jumping the gun.
You're going to hurt my feelings. When life doesn't work out how you thought...
Yeah.
This is a question for everyone, for both of us.
That you've asked many a time.
Yeah. Well, man, do you hear my stomach?
I wonder
if it's picking up in the mic. Man, I don't know if that beef jerky was enough. I found some old beef jerky in the cupboard, and I ate a piece, and I'm like, I was like chewing on it, and I'm like, this tastes like some. Arlo definitely wanted some, but I'm like, it tastes like something I should be giving to him. And I looked, and the package was like, keep refrigerated after opening.
Oh.
And I'm like, we've opened this a long time ago.
Yikes.
And I still chewed all of it and ate it. Now, I didn't eat any more out of the pack, but I was like, I've committed too much. Whatever in here is going to get chewed up and ate. And I was like, all right, let's throw the rest away. But I thought beef jerky was like, hey, this is what cowboys eat.
Dried meat, right? I mean,
it was like the real, real leather-like beef jerky is good, but the stuff where they're always putting those little, like, fresh gel packs in, Maybe that needs to be refrigerated. Either way, it was not good. How do we get to that?
I don't know. Maybe that was the thing.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, it's not. Can you share about something in your life that hasn't worked out how you thought it would?
Jason's
old beef jerky. For sure. That's going to be, you know what? That's going to be my answer. That's better than my answer. So, yeah. That's, if you've learned anything so far, it hasn't been about the Bible. But you need to refrigerate your beef jerky if the package tells you to.
You may need to refrigerate.
You might, yeah. So, all right. What's yours?
I said everything.
Oh, gosh.
No, but I never thought I would be raising two children all alone, all by myself.
Yeah.
And you've already made fun of that once today.
I have not made fun of you being a single parent. That makes me sound terrible.
I don't know, guys.
I did not make fun of you for that. No, I like applauded that.
He did.
In a joking way.
There we go.
But it was serious. I was still. It was,
I never thought that.
Yeah.
The day of my life would have never picked that out.
Yeah. Yeah. I think. Do you think every parent is like, I thought I was gonna have more money by now?
Mm-hmm. I think that a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Feel like I was just talking to another parent in our church, and it's like every time one side of your life gets better, the other side's like, wait a second, yeah. You're having too much fun. Like, hold on a minute. Let me send you a bill in the mail. Yeah. You're like, I thought I was getting ahead, and it just doesn't work out that way.
No.
All right. When life doesn't work out how you thought, this was a three-pointer. One, I had questions, apparently. I forgot about this message. This feels like it was 3 months ago. Will the Lord have mercy in the destruction?
All right. Pain.
All right.
What did the Lord tell Saul to do?
Destroy all of the Amalekites. This was meant to be an annihilation, not a typical takeover. There should be no spoil left. This was end it all. So that's what happened. But before we talk more into that, who are the Amalekites and why are they even an enemy?
The Amalekites were a tribe of nomads, and they're enemies because they attacked the Israelites upon their exodus from Egypt.
Yeah. That's a no-no.
Yeah.
Where's mine?
Well, they came out and right. They asked, didn't they ask them if they could go through here? And they're like,
trying to pull it up. I don't know. I've got nothing on my iPad. Ugh. Thanks, Tim Cook. This won't even work. I don't have a mouse. All right, hold on. We'll keep it going. We'll keep the podcast going. Let me close my iPad and open it back up. I'm concerned that it's too quiet out there. What are they doing? What are my kids doing?
Maybe they tied Connor up and...
Yeah. They were like, well, you know, we just thought since you're doing the podcast, we would do like a time of prayer out here for you guys. Only wish. All right. Yes. The Amalekites are an enemy. We first see them... in the wilderness with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So this was a question that I guess I might have addressed that Sunday, but something we should still talk about now. Is God less merciful in the Old Testament? Because maybe I'll mention Sunday, like about where I was this past weekend. Mm-hmm. And... That makes it sound like I was doing something crazy. No. I was really just I was a guest speaker at another church kind of retreat thing. But I was listening to a comedian that grew up Christian, and she was joking about like how ruthless the God of the Old Testament was. So this is certainly a thought that people have and a concern. Is God less merciful in the Old Testament? Got any random thoughts?
I mean, no, it's the same God. It was the only thing I would. It's the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But these. I mean, these weren't innocent people by.
Right.
By any means, these. And God's initial plan was to introduce Himself through the Israelites, which He wanted them to be set apart from everything else, and.
And I, you know, I did mention that in the message, and maybe it could have been even more clear. It's not that, like, God showing mercy. It's as if, like, everyone is good in this world.
Right.
And God is showing mercy to some, and mercy, some mercy to some, and some mercy not to others. The position between us and God is, no, we're all enemies of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the Amalekites. Everyone is an enemy of God without the Lord intervening.
Right.
So it's, he's showing, it shows the justice of his mercy. I think I would say, this might be super confusing to this answer, I would say yes and no, because God shows mercy how he wants to show
right.
mercy. And the Old Testament is brutal. And we read, I would say we read far more about the destruction of the enemy until we get to maybe Revelation in the New Testament than we do in the New Testament. We read about loving our enemy in the New Testament, not taking or conquering an enemy right. in the New Testament. And there's a lot to discuss on that, but I would say first and most importantly that God doesn't change, is what you mentioned. He's the merciful God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I wouldn't say his mercy changes. I would say his mercy is unfolding. So I would. That's often what the problem where like, well, God seems like he's different in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's like, no, God is, his plan is unfolding.
Right.
And from the Old Testament, New Testament, even today. So is he less merciful in the Old Testament? Maybe, right? Like, can't you say maybe he is, and that's okay. He's still a just God. I'm not saying it's less of his character, like his. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I'm just saying, like, it's all his, and he can do what he wants.
Right.
So if he shows more, if he shows more mercy to the enemy in the narrative accounts that we read in the New Testament. So I guess I'm messing this question all up because, I mean, you do read, obviously, Revelation. There's some brutality right. when Jesus will return. So, all right, well.
The moral of the story is,
Jason doesn't know what he's talking about. That's the moral of the story.
Make sure you're on the right side.
Yeah, that's truly the moral of the story.
Make sure you're...
Yeah, that was the summary.
You're right with the Holy God.
Yeah, might be my message on Sunday. Let me run my points by you before you leave.
Okay.
Because Marianne needs them, and tomorrow. I need some affirmation that I'm headed in the right direction.
Okay.
All right, question two. Will the Lord have mercy in the disappointment?
So, Jason, why is Samuel so upset?
Well, the simplicity of it is Saul didn't listen to the Lord again because he didn't kill all of the Amalekites. He listened to the people and spared what he wanted to spare and allowed the people to spare what they wanted to spare. So he didn't listen to the Lord again, and this time he's making excuses again. Like, he talks about, like, I didn't do this because I wanted to save the best to sacrifice to the Lord. Like, what's the big deal, Samuel? And Samuel's like, stop talking. You know, like, just imagine a parent with their kid just rattling off. You're like, you need to stop talking and let me, it's my turn now.
Yeah.
So that's why he's so upset. What news did Samuel give to Saul when he does stop talking?
He said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.
I forgot about that line. Isn't that brutal?
Yeah, that's like...
Samuel is brutal in this text. Do I have... Yeah, I don't. All right, we'll talk about it. Yeah, Samuel's brutal. No, this is the one where he hacks up the king to pieces.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, you left some of the... I thought...
Some of that out?
Yeah.
Of this some of the discussion?
Yeah.
Yeah. I did, I guess.
Which, I mean, you had to make room for the new one, but I mean, I thought you left out some really good... some really good questions.
Well, bring them up. Bring them up here.
Oh, what point were we under? We were under point two. Let me see if there was anything from.
Oh, wow.
I don't have anything under.
All right. I'm confused in my points here. All right. Where are we at?
In what ways have you been disappointed by others or yourself? And that's a question for both of us. I would say I disappoint myself often.
Yeah.
And not so much in the moment, but after the fact, I'm like, man, I probably should have handled that differently or said that differently. But I mean, I have children, so they like to disappoint me a lot, I think.
Yeah. Yeah.
So yeah, I have been disappointed by others and myself.
Yeah, children have a way of surprising you in disappointment. Like, my kids should have had the best day ever. It was field day. The twins got to go out to eat with their friends. And I picked them up. And one is crying because they lost. And the other one is furious. So it's like, what? I had a whole... We pulled in the Family Dollar. And they're fighting in the car. And so I got them out. And I had this little, like, heart-to-heart of, all right, kids, you cannot control what happens around you, but you can't control what's going on in your mind. So you can choose right now to think about the good things that have happened today and enjoy the rest of your day. That's your choice in your mind. And they just looked at me like I was the dumbest person ever. So I wish they would listen to me. I wish I would listen to myself, but... yeah, I guess maybe some of that's my answer. I think ministry is a constant reminder of how people will let you down. I think as a pastor, people hold me to an unfair standard.
Probably.
And they're disappointed when I don't match that standard. I'm called from Scripture to live above reproach. That means I'm going above and beyond, shouldn't be what other people are pursuing. Mm-hmm. That pursuit should be all the greater for holiness and righteousness. And maybe I need to reevaluate that for myself. But living above reproach is not being perfect and omnipresent.
Right.
So I'm disappointed when people are unfairly disappointed in me. And here's something I realized last week, and I don't know why it's clicked for me. It bothers me the most because I wrongly want to be the savior to everyone. Like, I'm such a people pleaser. Like, whatever people expect of me, like, I'm passionately want to fulfill all of that. And that's just not what I'm called to do.
Like, right.
Only Christ is perfect. Only Christ is always there for us. So it bothers me when I can't be what I wish I was to every single person. And then it bothers me when they, like, realize that too, you know? So anyways, it's... Yeah, people disappoint me, but your point, like, man, I really disappoint myself.
Oh, yeah.
So,
too often.
Yeah. Three, will the Lord have mercy in the disobedience?
So, back to Saul. What did Saul do wrong in 1 Samuel 15?
What did Saul do wrong? I already mentioned this. He didn't listen to the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what he did wrong. So... Again. So let's talk about, this is up for all of us. Why is obedience better than sacrifice? What would you say?
I found something on Got Questions that I thought was really good. First, it says, disobedience is an act of rebellion. Two, disobedience is sinful. Three, disobedience is a form of adultery. Four, disobedience disrespects God's word. And disobedience is based on looking good to other people rather than God. So we still try to perform these religious acts rather than truly obey God's word. So that's why I think obedience is better.
That's good. That's good. Where am I at? Dude, I'm so lost in my notes right now.
We are on point 3 of 1 Samuel 15. The second question in.
I think I just deleted like everything I had. Oh, there we go. Okay. Yeah, I had two very simple things. I think yours was a far better, more thorough answer. Like obedience, we have discussed this. This has come up in the First Samuel study, but obedience reveals the heart more than the sacrifice. Meaning, like, there's people in church that they will sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, and they have a terrible, they are not right with the Lord. And it's easier to fool people with sacrifice than it is obedience. And then I would say simply obedience should motivate the sacrifice, not the other way around. So anyways, should I check on my kids? Like,
they might be outside. I don't know, but yeah, we can
take we'll pause here in a minute. Let's finish this part. So the main point is we are offered mercy through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
What would happen if God gave us what we deserve?
We would, A, be judged for our sins, and then we would have to take God's wrath ourselves.
Yep.
I wrote down, or I typed in, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. So, yeah.
That's a good one. How is mercy coming in 1 Samuel 16? This is for all of us.
Don't know that I have an answer for this one.
It's starts with King. It ends with David. Yeah. 1 Samuel 16 is coming, and David is...
God's choosing a king.
Yeah. Yeah.
Versus...
Yeah, what we've seen is like the people have chosen a king, and I think Jason Baker might have referenced this on Sunday, that, and we'll obviously talk about it here, but people have chosen a king, and now it's God will finally choose a king. Yeah. And God's chosen king is a setup for King Jesus to enter the scene. So mercy is coming, 1 Samuel 16. How has mercy come in Christ Jesus?
I have a couple scriptures here. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I also have John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we receive mercy through Christ Jesus' sacrifice. He took the punishment that we deserve, and in turn, he gives us his righteousness.
It's a pretty sweet exchange. Yeah. Over the weekend, I was explaining that to students at the student retreat. I was trying to explain imputed righteousness without saying imputed righteousness. Because it's the best, one of the best parts of the gospel.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, not so, only did he do this.
Not only are you forgiven,
he gives you this, too.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So,
to you, how is mercy available to us right now?
I simply said, if you're breathing, and you're able to return to the Lord. Like, there's new mercies every morning. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, and the guy said, only one thing is true for us right now is that we are not forsaken. Yep. And obviously it's not the only thing that's true for us right now, but I thought it was just it hit me in the moment. I'm like, that's a solid reminder. If you're breathing, it's not too late to repent and return to the Lord for any of us. That's His mercy. So to your points, can we ever walk too far from the Lord that we can't return?
Well, it's the opposite of your answer. It's like, yes, if we walk away and we fail to repent before we stop breathing, if we die, then yeah, it's too late.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would say that's the blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's not rejection. One act that you did this one thing or thought this one thing or said this one thing,
a lifetime
and rejection. Now you're over. It's over. You can't repent anymore. It's this should I say it this way? No, I don't want to say something controversial. You're just being bent on rejection. And that you're rejecting the Holy Spirit conviction to repent, and that, to your point, at some point that ends.
Yeah,
that ends. So it's not this one act,
right?
That you're like, well, I did this thing, and God can't forgive me. It's too awful. I'm like, well, you don't understand the gospel.
Yeah.
So. All right, let's pause real quick, check on these kids, because I don't know what they're doing. You should listen to this podcast.
Yeah. Both of my children should listen to this podcast.
We should. All right, you ready?
Back at it.
I can probably delete what we've been talking about. All right, the kids are safe. We're good. Let's go after...
1 Samuel 16.
Yeah, I was out of town.
You sure?
I guess I will mention it. I'll mention it on Sunday. And I mentioned it somewhat already. I had a friend from undergrad. I knew him and his wife. And he's the pastor at a church in Southern Illinois. So they did a D-Now. It's like an in-house student retreat. And asked me to come speak. So
four times, right? Like four different messages?
Yeah, I spoke, which is... And he mentioned it too. He's like, you manuscript everything. That was a lot to write. I'm like, yeah, it was. So I drove up there. I drove to my parents Thursday night in Lexington, or outside Lexington, and then drove the other Friday. And then I spoke Friday night, and then I spoke Saturday morning, and then Saturday night, and then I spoke at the, just their church service that Sunday, which was like a conclusion of the weekend. It was like session four of the D-Now, but adults were
there. Everybody, okay.
Everyone was in there, and I kind of recapped some things, but made it a full, like,
so I was like, was it weird for the adults then if they didn't know what had gone on all
no,
weekend?
No, because I wrote it a completely, like, standalone message, but still be a conclusion of what we talked about.
Gotcha.
So I was given Ezekiel 37, which it was like, uh-oh. So I did Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3 Friday, and then 4 through whatever Saturday. Like on Sunday, I did verses 11 through 14, and it was its own message. Mm-hmm. Like you did not have to hear anything else.
Gotcha.
To good. Track. On Sunday, so then I drove all the way back on Sunday. So yeah, Monday, I, you know, like when you wake, like you had a hard sleep and you wake up, and you're like, I don't know where I'm at.
Yeah, yeah.
I couldn't shake that feeling all day Monday. I don't know what was wrong with me. Like, I was just like, get yourself together, you know. Like,
back to real life, yeah.
I could not do it. Yeah. I didn't do anything Monday.
Oh, no.
No, I could not. Yeah. Like, it wasn't even like, yeah. No, I didn't do anything. I think Marianne texted me a few times. I responded to her text messages. That was it.
So. I think you sent us a few texts or an email or something Monday, didn't you?
Yesterday I started
getting
back after it. So.
Yeah.
All right, so anyways, Jason Baker graciously stepped in, did a wonderful job, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, and I listened to that Sunday afternoon, on the way home. And we just have a great staff and leaders here. And it's just, it's cool to know that, like, if I'm not here, everything is still going well.
Yeah.
The word's still being preached. And, you know, if I didn't make it home, this church would be all right. So, but here I am. So y'all gotta still put up with me. So let's kick things off. What is God's will? What do you think that is?
Well, what Jason shared in his message, Jason Baker shared in his message on Sunday, was we have God's revealed will that we get through his word.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have his hidden will that we don't know.
Yeah.
That, but we do, I mean, we know that all he's working all things. He's redeeming us all through what, you know, his hidden will.
Yeah. Yeah. And I met with him the week prior at the coffee company. And he had already emailed me stuff. It's good to meet with someone to go over the message, and they already have, like, it almost done. You know, mm-hmm. like, they were like, you're on the track here. So yeah. We talked about all this, and he had revealed and hidden. And I did like that he mentioned in the message that it's far more complicated than all yeah. this. You know, like, there's so much more to God's will than just these two things. But this is helpful as we begin to think about it. The revealed is scripture. The hidden is, it's not just that, like, we don't know. We do know what God's up to. He's bringing all things together to final subjection to Christ. We just don't know how every little detail of that is unfolding. That's the hidden part.
Right.
So it's just a beginning way to think about God's will. I thought it was helpful for all of us. So.
All right. Question for you. Why did God approach Samuel?
Samuel was wallowing in his own grief. He's had a hard life. He had a hard 1 Samuel 15
yep.
that we just discussed. Saul has let him down.
We didn't even talk about that.
Uh-huh.
That he just hacked a man.
He hacked this king to pieces. So I tried to tell people, I was talking to some people after that service. I'm like, we just read things and don't. Now, maybe you don't want to picture that because it's so gruesome, but I'm like, that's brutal. I thought about, like, Saul's probably there and he's just like, what is happening? Just standing off in the corner thinking, like, this is a lot. And Samuel's just covered in blood and going to town, and everyone's just like, this is a, wow. Just, oh, I mean, I just can't, you know, like, you read it and you're like, no, if we believe this to be true, this is not just a story, this happened. And that's like, golly. So I imagine Samuel's just, you know, wouldn't you be in just an emotional wreck too? Like, you're grieving over everything. Like, so that's where we find Samuel as we enter that chapter. So how can we find hope in that? Like, it is dark. Yeah. I talked with Jason Baker after I listened to the message. Just wanted to tell him, hey, you did great. And he mentioned the second service. He didn't mean to say it, but, like, no one's gonna die this week, you know, like. And it's true. Like, it's just been...
I was in the second
service. Yeah, brutal and brutal and brutal and death and murder and death. And it's like, all right, we get a break. No one's going to die this week. No one's going to die this coming weekend either. It's not going to be as positive, but no one's going to die. So how can we find hope in that? Hope in God's will. To his point, we find hope in God's will by grieving the past and then moving forward.
Why is it important that we grieve the past?
I've mentioned this before. We have to grieve every loss. I remember hearing that in the past few years, and that changed the game for me. I have had to learn to grieve every loss being here at East River Park. And I remember specifically, it wasn't too far long, after when we moved here, and, like, things were... I mean, they weren't going poorly here. I guess it was just there was a lot of things happening here in this church. And there's been a lot of death, too. You know, I'd say in many ways the church lost it's matriarch and patriarch of older people that have been here for a long time and have given a lot to this church. And then it was specifically like, I think Mark Fine, our elder, died, and then Richard, we were over at that rental house. Yep. My neighbor is over there dying of stage 4 cancer. Yep. And I was just like, I think the Christmas tree was up and I was just broken in that house. And it was like, I have to learn to grieve this and then move forward. I cannot, as a pastor, keep burying this. It'll eat away at your soul. So hurt is always a compounding reality. Like, it doesn't go away with time.
Yeah.
You have to learn to deal with it. And so I think Baker's point on Sunday, like, that's a part of it. You got to learn to process that before you can move forward. And I'll talk about that more here in a few minutes in this third question. But for you, what might be the consequences of grieving the past too long, where you just stay stuck in that?
Ooh, well, you may lose sight of all the good things that you have going on in your life currently.
Yeah.
You could lose sight of Jesus, his gospel, and the good news. You can let anxiety and fear creep in. I mean, it could potentially cause your own health issues. But I like what Jason said in his message. He says it can rob you of hope and joy.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd say I've seen both in ministry. There's people that ignore every hurt in their life, and they need to go back and deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's people that just live in it. You know, like they've never moved forward from it. And both of those are incredibly damaging. And to your point, both of those, I guess to Baker's point, both of those will ruin your hope and your joy. Yeah. So this one's up for grabs. What does moving forward look like in practice?
Just off the top of my head, a day at a time. I think you need to put things into place to help you move forward. Hopefully you have friends that are there to support you and pray for you and pray with you.
Yeah. I'm going to backtrack a little because I want to, in my answer, I'm going to backtrack because I think it's important. So how do you process that grief and then move forward? And I think it's being able to look back with peace. Mm-hmm. Do you have peace in that grief when you look back? And here's what I mean by that. It's you'll have peace in the good times where you look back and you can still see that there were good things that were going on and all of that.
Yeah.
Maybe not even in that situation, but things that were happening around it. There were still good times. There's peace and the lessons learned. In every grief in our life, there's lessons learned.
Yeah.
Every hurt in your life, there's lessons learned in there. So what are those things that you learned during that grief? And thirdly, there's peace in the sovereignty of God, where you've settled in your mind like, that was so messed up, or that hurt me so much, but I know God was still in control in that, even in that. So you're like, memories are so powerful. So to be able to say you're going to move forward and like leave that memory is not going to happen. It's you just can't move forward without looking back in peace. So that's what you're trying to aim for. Do you have peace in that? Doesn't mean it's not going to like sting at times, but can you have peace? And I think those are three helpful things.
Yeah.
Seeing the positive in those, the lessons learned, and then the sovereignty of God. Practically, you've mentioned it. It's keep yourself busy with healthy decisions.
Mm-hmm.
There's actually, I had a conversation. I mean, I'll tell you after the podcast. I had a conversation with someone in the church that is dealing with past hurt, and she talked about just keeping herself busy, and that was the advice, some of the advice that people gave her. And I think that's healthy. It's not keeping yourself busy
for busy sake,
or with really destructive things. Both of those things can happen. It's like, yeah, go work out. Like, go do something fun with friends that's righteous. Like, go do something. I think is incredibly healthy and moving forward. It's don't sit in your house and, like Samuel, wallow in that grief. It's go do something healthy. Anything. So go see a movie. Go see Guardians of the Galaxy 3 that we need to go see. We got to make a game plan for that.
Yep.
So, all right. Two, we find hope in God's will by rejecting what God has rejected.
So why is it important to know what God rejects?
Because so many don't. You know, I used to say, and maybe I still do, like, actually, I know I still say it. Like, my job when I was a youth pastor and even my job as a pastor is not to make people, bad people, good. So, but at the same time, like, there's no moral majority, Christian moral majority like there was today. I can't assume that everyone's on the same playing field when I get up there on Sunday morning. Like, we all know what's right and what's wrong. That's not the case anymore.
No.
So it's being teaching from the Word. Yeah, it's not turning into legalism. You don't earn your way to God by doing good things, but we need to know what is right and what is wrong from God's Word.
Yeah.
The silly cliche saying is still true. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that is exactly what we're seeing in our culture. And I'm pretty sure Judah is going to, like, scream laugh out there the entire time. Hey, at least they're not fighting, so we'll keep them kids giggling out there. So this one's up for grabs. Why is it important that we also reject what God rejects? Why is that important?
Why is it important that we reject what God... I mean, we're following him.
Yep.
He's our example. So, and we trust that he knows what's best for us, and he has our best intentions.
Yeah, that's a simple, it's a good point, because it's simply like, we think, sometimes I've heard people say, like, God's not trying to ruin your good time.
Right.
Like, we reject what God rejects because there's boundaries that you live in.
Mm-hmm.
And boundaries doesn't mean less freedom. It means more freedom. And I've heard other preachers give that example of, like, there's not a lot of freedom when you spend all your money whenever you want. That feels like, well, I'm being free to do that. You are, but it's not free when you're homeless.
Yeah.
You know, it's that mentality. Like, you're free to have an unlimited amount of sexual relationships with other people. And people feel like, well, that's what it's like to live. That's true freedom. I'm like, yeah. Give that a few years and see if you think that's freedom.
Yeah.
Because it's not. Freedom in the sexual context is within a husband and wife, within a marriage.
Yep.
So, there's a whole lot of truth to that. And I just say, like, it's just living by conviction. It's in our culture, like, living by conviction from the Word is viewed as you just being a bigot. And you're not being a bigot if you have a conviction.
Mm-hmm.
The same people that say that, they just have their own convictions. You just don't line up with theirs. So they're a bunch of liars trying to make you feel bad. So we've talked about some of that. Three, we find hope in God's will by embracing God's word over fear. What choices do we have when we are experiencing fear?
Well, you can let the fear rule over you.
Yep.
You can cower in fear, or your other choice is you can stand in Christ and place your faith in God and face your fears. I put down here Matthew 10:28. I think he also had this in the sermon, I believe. But it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So
that's a good one.
Yeah, I've always liked that. I mean, well, that's I like that verse.
But we like that verse practically.
It's yeah, not. But it's yeah. There's a lot to unpack there. But yeah, yeah, I mean, what do we have to fear other than our Creator, who can who can destroy you completely? Mm-hmm. But yeah.
Yeah. God is for you. Who can be against you? Yeah, that's good. So what does it look like? We're talking about God's word. What does it look like to embrace God's word?
To embrace God's word, I mean, you're going to have to be in it on a regular basis. I mean, more than just casual reading, I think. You're going to have to study.
This is a preacher talk. Yeah. Okay, this is going to be a preacher talk, preacher lingo saying here. But read it until it embraces you is the if that's helpful.
Yeah.
No, it's not great. It's just not reading it so you're filled with you put it off a checklist or and I read my Bibles on my to-do list and maybe I don't know if it's been a good reminder for me. It's a thing on the checklist, not like something that I have to live off of. Like I don't on my to-do list is not like, hey, drink water and eat food, you know? So it's changing that mentality. Yeah. Maybe I need that. It's like it's not just to check it on the checklist, take off the checklist. It's read it till it really embraces your heart.
You long for it. Yeah, yeah.
It moves from your head to your heart. All right, 4, we find hope in God's will by seeking out leaders that wholeheartedly follow God. Wholeheartedly, I realized, is one word, according to Google. So, it's wholeheartedly. Did you know that?
Not till just now.
All right, well. What qualities does a leader that wholeheartedly follows God have?
I would say they are humble.
Oh, man. Hey, can I stop you right there?
Yeah, go ahead.
I told someone yesterday in our church, and actually I've said it multiple times this weekend, that the greatest quality of a leader that I want is humble. I just want them to be humble. Humbleness shows me that you understand the gospel. When I'm lacking humbleness, it's because I don't understand the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the number one thing. But go ahead. What's your others?
Humble, caring, quick to repent, patient, kind, not boastful, not proud, respectable. They should have a good prayer life, good character, help others. I'm sure there's many, many more that I could have put down here. Yep. But
you doing all those?
When I made this list, Jason, I was like, wow, I probably need to work some work in a lot of these these areas, yes.
Yeah, you've done it more recent than wakeboarding, though.
Yeah, yes. Yes.
That's true.
Yeah, thank you.
Yep. You're welcome.
So, moving on, how does having leaders that wholeheartedly follow God impact the church?
It's the only way to have a healthy church. Let me say this. ARP, East River Park, has been incredibly kind to me. So I don't say what I'm about to say because of East River Park, or actually any of my past churches. I have been graciously blessed in ministry with kind, loving churches to me. But I don't think people realize how poorly church leaders treat their pastors and their congregation. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm sure some people do. But there is a depth that's hidden that I don't think most people are aware of. I have so many ministry friends that have been emotionally and spiritually beat up by church leaders. And I'm sure there's plenty of people in the congregation that could say that too. But I'm talking like pastors that have been threatened, that have had rumors spread about them and their families, and I've broken promises to them. And that's all from the leaders in the church. Mm. So not just regular old sheep congregation. Yeah. Maybe I shouldn't put it like that, but you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
This is the people that are called to shepherd and lead the church that have done that. And I asked one of them, I said, do you think those guys were actually reading the Bible, praying, like walking in the Spirit? And the obvious answer was absolutely not. So the hope for the local church is leaders that are wholeheartedly following God, because God is our only hope. So I don't say that. East River Park is, I can confidently say they've been incredibly kind. They're not just, I don't say that like because it's on a podcast or that you're an elder. I feel like our leaders are kind in public, but in one-on-one conversations, in text messages, in phone calls, in meetings, they're still the same. Like, they're still kind and gracious. And that just isn't always the case. And I would say it's because those guys aren't following the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't know what they're following, but they're it. Yeah. Man, let me tell you more after this podcast. Man, wow. All right. So, but I think that's what I'm surprised. Not surprised. I told someone, I think the Lord knew, like, I couldn't handle a church like that. Yeah. I might just be
Well, I mean, looking at all that we've been through here, I don't think we could have got to where we are. Not that we're finished. I mean, we still got a long ways to go, right. But without wholeheartedly following God,
maybe I'll speak specifically to East River Park on that too. I know this church has been through a lot, and it's been through a lot even since I've been here. But I hope people realize that this church still exists, and that the healthy changes that we've made, certainly the top of that is God's just grace in that, but it's also because we've had very healthy, godly leaders that have tried to see that through and have allowed that to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And the longer I'm here, or I guess just the more I talk to other pastors and other churches and other ministry leaders, that's not the case. Mm-hmm. They can't move their church forward in a healthy direction because they have really unhealthy leaders in that church. And that is not the case at East River Park. We've made some drastic changes that would have imploded other churches. And everyone's like, yeah, that's great. We love you. We're going to keep praying for you. Yeah. You know, like that. That I hope people realize how rare that is. I used to tell people, I'm like, we're healthy, but we're broke, but we're healthy. We don't have any debt left, so that's good.
That's good.
There's no church debt right now, but we're not loaded. I know there's messed up churches that got a lot of money in that bank account.
Yeah.
That's not East River Park, but I told Corey, I said, I'd rather be at a healthy, broke church than...
Yeah.
And we're not. I don't want to say it like that. You know, that's a poor choice of words. God has certainly provided for this church.
Amen.
And we have a savings account, by the way. Maybe not in 2019, or in 2018, but we do now, and there is money in it. Just, all right. Where are we at?
Main point.
We find hope in God's revealed will through present and faithful obedience. How do we know God's revealed will?
I think we've already talked about
this. Read your Bible.
That's it. We can see God's will in His Word. Follow His Word. Be faithful and consistent to God's Word.
Yep. I'm going to skip the second question because I'm going to answer it in the next.
So the next question is for you then. How does this impact your view of seeking God's will in your life?
I would say this. It's doing what is right today. That's in the revealed will from the scripture. Doing what is right today and trusting for things to go better tomorrow. That's what it means. I think too often We want to fix everything for the future now.
Yeah.
Like I try to mentally live in the future and ignore obedience today. And that makes me an anxiety-filled wreck of a person. When God is just asking us, just do what is right today. Make your right thoughts, right decisions today, and then trust for things to go better tomorrow. Yeah. That's not a promise. You can do everything that's right today, and things go really bad tomorrow. But if you keep doing that, eventually it'll come true. Like, as believers, you know what I'm saying? Not in a Disney kind of, right. You know what I mean? Like, I think there is a level to that. Like, I think I've heard maybe John Piper was referencing someone else. Like, it's the faithful chops of the axe that falls the big tree. You know, it's not one. It's just one after another. Do what's right today and trust for things to go better tomorrow. Yeah. And for the most part, that usually is what happens. But even if it doesn't, the promise of eternity is that it's still going to happen.
Right.
So, that's just seeking God's will for your life. Like, don't obsess over everything. And I think Jason Baker brought up a healthy point too. Like, you're not going to make one little morally neutral decision and implode your life.
Yeah.
And I mentioned on the podcast, like, it wasn't the decision to come here. It was several years ago, and I had two great ministry decisions. And my friend Caleb, I was staying in the backyard of the first house we bought, Rock City, Illinois, and he was like, "Man, you've got two really great decisions in front of you." Like, most people have no decisions. Mm-hmm. Like, you've got two great ones in front of you. Like, just pick. Like, and I think we obsess over, like, well, what if I pick the wrong one? Yeah. I'm like, just pick, man. Like, God's bigger than that. Like, just pick one. It's going to be okay. So, anyways. All right.
That's good.
So, we're done. Let's finish with a random one. I brought this up. Maybe I'll mention it now at the end if anyone's still with us. An hour in. This was going to be a mega podcast. Yeah. And it still was, but Jason Baker was going to join us. And we're going to get him. We'll get him in here here soon. But they had some sickness going on in the family. So I said, "Hey, man, stay home. Take care of what's going on in the house." So we love him. We're praying for him. He did a great job. But I brought this up because Karina leads the prayer team at church and does an excellent job. And, like, I didn't plan to say this over the weekend. I was teaching students, and I told them, like, "Don't you realize, like y'all have people you've never met in East Tennessee, like, praying for you right now?" Like, there's been, maybe in the past few months, I've been like, man, the prayer team, not only is it a good thing for our church, but I'm like, there's people that are, like, actively have your back, like, praying for you is, I don't know, it's been good. So why is it important that a church prays for each other?
I have a scripture, James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And also, just to build on that, we build one another up by praying for each other. As you just said, we're there for each other. It unifies us. We are one body in Christ. And when we pray for each other, it draws us closer to one another.
Yep. You stole
mine. I probably just said the same thing like three different, four different ways.
I had one word and it was unity.
Yeah.
It was because I think there's, it's very hard for me to have resentment or bitterness or frustration or anything with anyone in this church when I'm actively praying for them. It just is. Yeah. So, of course, prayer does a lot of things, but that unifying a church, you're just not going to find a church that is actively praying for each other. And you're like, man, I think they all hate each other in there, you know? Like, I don't know. You've been to enough. I'm sure you've been in a church where you're like, I don't know if these people like each other and I can guarantee that's a church that doesn't pray. Yep. So, hats off to Karina. And I sent her a prayer sermon I listened to on the way up Southern Illinois. Uh-huh. It was really good. It's that Presbyterian Church, South Carolina, and he's got like a thick accent, and yeah, it was good. I didn't know if I'm like, is the sermon good or is I just like it because of his accent. So, but anyways, all right, let's pray.
And all right,
I think my kids are still alive. I still hear them. God, thank you so much for Chris and his willingness to record and just even a longer podcast. Thank you for studying your word. And we pray that it would be used by you to be an encouragement, but also just to let us dig deeper into your word. Thankful for Jason Baker and his willingness to preach and the excellent job that he did. Pray for Karina, that you would help her feel better, and God, just be with that family. And I pray that they know that they're loved. And so we're thankful for your church. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're done.